Thank you, Sister Lois. At least that was a few less minutes I had to ad lib. But for the rest of the story, I do recall at least one occasion where I was up here leading the singing and waiting for the speaker for that moment to come in. And because of some kind of mix-up, no one came in. And so I have learned to keep a message tucked in my Bible for just such an occasion. And so having to ad lib tonight has brought a little bit of a flashback of that situation. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is your captain speaking. I would like to welcome you aboard Lock Haven Airlines flight number 1. We have been cleared for takeoff. During your flight today, we will be traveling to an altitude of 0 feet and traveling at an airspeed of 0 knots. On behalf of our crew this evening, I would like to again welcome you aboard Lock Haven Airlines and hope you will fly with us again. One of my early childhood ambitions was to be an airline pilot. And so I have fulfilled my childhood dream in making that announcement. But there are some illustrations of truths in the Bible that are illustrated by airline flight. And so we're going to look at some of those tonight. Now, I probably shared with those of you who know me a little bit that my dad worked for Pan American Airlines. And so we traveled. My parents loved missionaries, and they would go to countries where our church supported missionaries and visit the missionaries and be a blessing to them. But part of being able to travel at a discount was that you traveled on standby. Standby meant that you would only board the plane if there was room available. Now, I've heard that airlines today actually oversell the space on the airplane, and so some people with tickets who think they have a seat actually might not. I think they advertise that they have been overbooked and try and get people to volunteer to take a later flight. But as I grew up, standby was kind of the way that we traveled. We really didn't know when we got to the airport, all ready to go with our suitcases, whether we would actually get on the flight or not. But I'm glad that my salvation is not standby. I am insured of a seat. A couple of verses we're going to look at. First in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25. Hebrews 7, 25, it says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Have you ever come across someone in your work experience or in your life that you have thought, that person could never get saved? I've come across a few, but really, God is able to save to the uttermost. Uttermost means the furthest, the most remote. That person you think in your mind, they could never trust Christ. God can reach them. God can save them. God is able to save to the uttermost.
Amen.
And a familiar verse in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, again, we find that our salvation is sure. We're not flying standby when the rapture comes. In Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that word, shall. There's some certainty to shall. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So our salvation is certain. Another thing I find about flight, airline flight, is it changes your perspective. I grew up in Miami. Miami International Airport. The planes would take off and they'd make a big loop and they would fly over the house that I grew up in. And so it was always a thrill when we would flying out of Miami, to try and spot our house down below. And it wasn't easy. All the houses kind of looked alike. You'd have to really follow the streets and landmarks to locate the house where you were living from the air. And I thought, you know, from the air, all the houses do look alike. You don't see the house that needs the paint job. You don't see the house where the landscaping could use some improvement. People sometimes say, looking out of a plane, well, the people look like ants down there. Well, they do. They're all kind of small, and you can't tell the differences. But you have a different perspective from flight. And as you're looking down, the people do look like ants. Ants, people for whom Christ died. You know, you can't see the rich or the poor from up in the air. You can't see the race of the people from up in the air. They're just people for whom Christ died. And God does care for all people. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7, we see something about the heart of God. In 1 Samuel 16, verse number 7, here we read, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for the Lord looketh on the outward appearance, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." From way up in the sky, looking down, you can't see those things that make us different. We're all men and women for whom Christ died. So flight gives you a different perspective. Flight allows for a direct route. The old joke is, how far is it from here to the nearest gas station? And the answer is, well, about 3 miles as the crow flies. And the person says, well, how far is it if the crow has to walk and push a flat tire? So flight allows a direct path. And it's interesting, my dad, as I said, worked for the airlines, and he worked in the cockpit on a piece of furniture called the navigator's table, where the navigator would lay out the maps. And since I was enthralled with flight as a child, sometimes he would bring home those navigator's maps. And back in those days, air flight was not a direct path. You would chart your course from radar station to radar station, called an omnidirectional signal. And so if we were going from here to Atlanta, the plane might fly from Orlando to Jacksonville to Valdosta to Macon and then Atlanta, because they were locking on to those radar signals to chart their path. And just in the last year or two, they have started to use GPS rather than those omnidirectional signals. And they were touting that as such an improvement. Say a flight from here to France. Before, they'd have to go to the different signals across the Atlantic Ocean. But with GPS, they could go a direct route from one point to the other, and that was going to save so much time and fuel. It would be a great improvement. But I think of that in a spiritual sense, as far as we have a direct route to God, to our Heavenly Father. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, we read, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You know, some call upon a certain saint, or call upon Mary, or think there's other ways to God, but there's only one way to salvation, and that is directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that direct route through prayer. Another thing, another illustration I find from airline flight, and I brought a little something here to try and illustrate this, because I think you will be able to visualize it a little bit better if you think about how a plane is configured. And so you'll have to accept that this is my airplane. And one problem with aircraft flight that pilots fear is what they call a stall. A stall is when an airplane tries to rise too quickly, and instead of the air going across the wing and producing lift, it gets up to an angle of attack where the air can't produce any lift. In fact, the definition of a stall is separation of smooth air over the airfoil due to a critical angle of attack. What that means is when the air is flowing over the wing, there's a natural lift. But if you come to a critical angle of attack, come too high, that smooth air flow is separated from the wing surface, and so you don't get that lift. I've shared with you before a good friend of mine, Wayne Castleberry up in Georgia. He was learning to fly, and he was practicing touch-and-go landings, where you come in for landing, just touch down, and immediately take off. And I suspect what happened is he came in too far down the runway, and when he took off, there were some trees at the end of that runway, and so he tried to pull up to avoid those trees, and the aircraft stalled and fell, and he perished in that crash. So pilots fear that situation called a stall, that separation of smooth air over the airfoil. But there's a verse in the Bible that tells us that we can never be separated from the love of God. As a believer in Christ, we cannot stall, we cannot fall from God's love. And we find that in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So pilots fear that stall, that separation of smooth air that provides for a flight. Another thing pilots use is a checklist. Well, about the seventh or the eighth grade, I decided I was not going to be an airline pilot because there was a big problem. I'm sensitive to motion and I get airsick. And it would be very disheartening for a passenger in the plane if a pilot got airsick. So I had to abandon that ambition, and I kind of changed over to farming. And one time I was in a contest as far as driving a tractor. And there are certain things, a checklist, that you need to check out on a tractor before you take it out for work. And so I learned a phrase to help me remember those things that needed to be checked on a tractor. And it doesn't really make sense, but it's something that I remembered. And that's a simple phrase: rats on Georgia farms are big south of town. And that stands for radiator, air cleaner, grease, fuel, air cleaner, battery, sediment bowl in a gasoline tractor, sediment bowl, and tires. Eight things that need to be checked. Well, pilots have a checklist as well before they take to the air. And we find such checklists several places in Scripture. Pastor's been sharing with us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That would be a checklist as far as a Christian. Another one I find here is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of a checklist for a Christian. And pilots always go through a checklist before they take flight. You know, flights can be canceled because of weather conditions, I guess, is the most common flight, a reason that a flight is canceled. Sometimes you hear the song being sung, Beulah Land, and it talks about when I shall take my heavenly flight. You know, our heavenly flight won't be canceled. When God sends Jesus for us, it will be right on God's timing. It won't be delayed because of the weather or because of circumstances. God's coming for us in the rapture will be right on time. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. God's coming for us. Our heavenly flight won't be canceled. It'll be right on time. Pilots use trim tabs to aid in the control of the plane and to smooth the flight. As they're going through the flight, they realize that something's not exactly right, and so they use that trim to bring the airplane more under their control. And I was looking through scripture and found something that might relate to that as we're going through our life, to apply that trim, that small changes in the way we do things so that we can better please our Heavenly Father. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, here we read, meditate upon these things. I guess I should say what these things are. Back in verse 13, Paul writes, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then in verse 15, meditate on these things, give thyself to them, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. As we're going through our Christian life, we need to apply that trim to keep us under control. You know, pilots rely on their instruments. I read of a pilot on the first night of Desert Storm. His name was Jeff Patton, and he was escorting some bombers to bomb a weapons plant in Iraq. The night was chosen because it was moonless and there were high clouds, so it was very difficult to see. And crossing over into Iraq, Colonel Patton's plane was locked on by the enemy radar. To escape this locking on, he violently turned the plane and twisted and was able to break that lock where they couldn't fire and destroy him. But in doing so, that violent maneuvering, he became disoriented. He felt like he was climbing, but his instrument showed he was diving at a 60% angle. He had only seconds to decide whether to trust his feelings that he was climbing or to trust his instruments that indeed he was diving. He couldn't tell. He decided to trust his instruments, and realizing seconds later that if he had not, he would have perished, because indeed he was in that steep dive. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 9 tells us that there's some things we can trust. Sometimes we think of our feelings as being so important, but God's word is where we can rely. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. We have God's word as our instrument to show us what's actually taking place, what our actual situation is. We don't have to trust our feelings. Another thing a pilot has to do is he has to remember what's important, and that's to fly the plane. On December 29th in 1972, Eastern Airlines Flight 401 from New York was about to land in Miami. As they approached the airport and went through their checklist, they saw that the light indicating the landing gear had deployed and was locked in place. The light had failed to come on. Was the problem with the gear or the problem with the light? They didn't know. That was back in the day where instrument panels had light bulbs. So as the plane made a large circle over the Everglades, the first officer began to fiddle with the bulb. He had a replacement bulb, so he tried to get the old one out. The pilot leaned over to give him some assistance. The navigator also got involved. And they were so concerned with that one 75-cent light bulb that they failed to notice that the plane was descending. And finally, it descended to the point where it crashed. They were so intent on that 75-cent light bulb that they didn't pay attention to the flight of the aircraft, and all aboard perished. So we have to remember what's most important. In John chapter 12 and verse 32, here we find what's most important. John chapter 12, verse number 32. Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." The most important thing we can do, whatever our activity, whatever our service for the Lord, should be lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. Finally tonight, sometimes things involved with flight, it's not the things that the pilot can do or what he'll attempt to do, but what he realizes he cannot do that make him a hero. On January 15th in 2009, a U.S. Airways flight number 1549 took off from LaGuardia Airport, headed to Charlotte. The pilot was Chesley Sullenberger. First officer was Jeffrey Skiles. Shortly after takeoff, about 3 minutes into the takeoff, the plane entered into a large flock of geese. And the bodies of the geese entered the engines and disabled both of them. The captain, Sullenberger, took charge of the aircraft while the first officer tried to restart the engines. At that point, they were descending at 18 feet per second. He was in radio contact with LaGuardia, and they encouraged him to try and return to LaGuardia. Assessing the situation, he realized he could not and asked if there was another smaller airport that perhaps he could land the plane safely. They chose a small airport in New Jersey, Teterboro, and he attempted to head in that direction. But realizing the plane was dropping quickly, that he wouldn't make it, he realized he could not. He could not return to LaGuardia. He could not safely land the plane at Teterboro. So he made a heroic decision, and that was to put the plane down. It was called at the time the Miracle on the Hudson, because he landed the plane in the Hudson River. The thing that strikes me is one of the five C's that they teach pilots. The first C is to climb. You know, whatever peril you might be in, the first thing you want to do is climb. Well, without any engines, there was no way he could climb. And the way an airplane is controlled is when the air goes across the wings and the tail, the control surfaces, the elevators, the ailerons, the rudder, have to have a flow of air going across them in order to control the plane. And so if he were to keep that pitch of the nose up, eventually he would run out of power, run out of forward speed. The plane would basically drop like a rock with no control. But early on, he made a decision, and that was to put the nose down and go into a diving pattern. And in doing so, it allowed the air to flow over those control surfaces, and he could guide the plane safely. You know, sometimes we talk about people having their nose up in the air. being proud, you know, he's got his nose up there, he's looking down his nose at me. We think of that as a proud position. I think when Captain Sullenberger put the nose of that plane down, he was, in a sense, humbling himself. He was saying, I cannot land this plane at LaGuardia. I cannot land this plane at Teterboro. The only safe result will come from ditching the plane in the Hudson River. And that brought a verse to mind, and that's a verse I failed to write down. So let me see if I can find it very quickly. And I am not, so I will have to recite it to you. And I'll have to paraphrase it because I don't remember it directly. But the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, in himself is no good thing. He realized that he, in his own efforts, could not please God. Just like the pilot realized he could not safely land the plane under his own efforts, and he would have to take an alternate. God has provided a way for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope every one of us tonight has made that decision, that humbling decision, that in myself there is no good thing, and accepted that salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided. Let's all stand together. We'll have a hymn of invitation in just a moment. If there's a decision you need to make tonight, the altar is open. Father, I thank you for this time we've had to look into your word. I pray that something that was said, Lord, a scripture that was read, has been profitable to the people here tonight. Father, take charge of this time of invitation that you might receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Page 410.